Take your Bibles this morning, open them to the Gospel of Luke, and chapter 6. The Gospel of Luke in chapter 6. I want to share with you this idea. You and I, we've faced disappointments. But as we study the life of Christ, one of the things you will understand is Christ has never disappointed us. He has never let us down. He has never failed us. I've had jobs disappoint me. I've had churches disappoint me. I've had preachers disappoint me. I've had even my children disappoint me from time to time. But the fact of the matter is, our Lord has never disappointed us. He has never let us down. Now, the times that we may be disappointed is when we misunderstood or didn't follow the will of God, and He didn't do what we wanted Him to do. But He has always fulfilled His will and always fulfilled His promises. And this is who we study, is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul said, I preach Christ and Him crucified. We not only preach the crucifixion and Christ crucified, but we want to look at the entire life of Christ and learn from that as well. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, and if you found your place, are able to stand, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. Luke chapter 6, and I'll begin with verse 12, and this is where Christ chooses His 12 disciples. And it came to pass in those days that He went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, He called unto Him His disciples, and of them He chose 12, whom also He named apostles. Simon, whom He also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. What an epithet on a name, but it is there given. Father, we come to You this morning. And as we look at this event in the life of Christ and in the life of the disciples, teach us, grow us, strengthen us. Help us to know more about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to understand a little more about ourselves and about life and about glorifying our Heavenly Father. Use us, I pray, to build us in the most holy faith. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. Again, this is a very pivotal point in the earthly ministry of Christ, where now He will have 12 disciples with Him full time. It was a transformational point in life for the 12 disciples. It is a big thing to go from part-time in the ministry to full-time. That's a big transition that takes place in life. It was a major challenge for me to give up to that point and say, okay, when the harvest is in, I'm going full-time ministry and I'm going to go to Bible college and I'm going to study. That was a big change. That was a big pivot point in my life. And then when going to pastor in a church, each of those were major pivotal points in our life. But nonetheless, for these 12, you see, up to this point, the 12 had been casual companions of the Lord as time permitted. Remember, I said there were three stages as the disciples came to this point. It started out as simple believers and occasional companions when it was convenient. Many of them may very well have been disciples of John the Baptist and truly believers in God. The next stage was uninterrupted attendance with the person of Christ, including some travel, but they had not fully abandoned their vocation or their career, and they would go back and forth to that as the occasion would allow. But after this point, this was the highest stage when they were chosen by Christ to be a part of the circle of 12 and to leave all, to forsake all, and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. here's some great lessons that I draw from this passage when these 12 were chosen. We learn in Luke 6:13, and first we're going to examine the persons of the 12 disciples. In Luke 6:13, we reveal that the 12 were chosen from a greater number of disciples. Sometimes we have the misunderstanding that there was only 12 disciples that have been following him, been around him, and finally he just said, okay, this 12 is my 12. But if you'll notice in the context, and when it was day, he called his disciples unto him, and of them he chose 12. Now, the Lord did create a rather large following. It does not say how large the following was at this time. But obviously, there was more than 12. And I would say several more, because I would presume that there was more than just one or two, not a part of the 12. Now, here again, whatever number we put there would be purely speculative. But we do understand that it was more than 12 disciples that had followed him at these intermittent times and stages and was associated with him. And he calls them, as many as could be there, and out of that group, he chooses 12 to be disciples. Now, in all probability, many, if not most, were believers. I'll say most because we know not all were, because even one of the 12 proves to be of Satan himself. And so I would say, in all probability, most of them were believers. And the number 12 is significant. Why 12 disciples? Why not 10? That's a good round number. Well, if he had a large company, let's say there was 100, let's say there was 200. I have no idea. I just use those numbers hypothetically. Why not 20 or 24? Well, we really don't know the full significance. But one of the things we do know that he chose 12, and 12 seems to be a Bible number that he uses with Israel. There were the 12 sons of Jacob. And there's a parallel to that. Turn to Matthew chapter 19. I believe it is Matthew chapter 19. In this passage, we read verse 28. And Jesus said unto them, and he's talking about the disciples, verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So we would understand that is part of the reason that 12 is a significant number. Turn over to Revelation. We see this again in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And so we see that 12 is significant, and it is related to Israel with its 12 tribes that was raised up. Also, they were called both disciples and apostles here in Luke chapter 6. A disciple simply means a learner, someone who is being taught by the master teacher. Jesus Christ was the master. He was the master teacher, and they were there to learn of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in that sense, they were a disciple. But in another sense, again, there's almost a use of that word as an office, that they were one of the 12 disciples as designated. This was their office as they were chosen as a part of the 12 to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that office, they were learners of Christ. But they were also referred to as apostles. Now, there are different words in the Bible that one, you have your technical definition, and then you have the office, and it can be the one and the same word. The word apostle simply means a sent messenger. And so in that sense, now be careful with this. In that sense, every believer is an apostle because we are all sent by God with a message from heaven above to share it with others. Now, I do not recommend you ever referring to yourself as an apostle. I will never refer to myself as an apostle because there is the office of the apostle, which is totally different than just the literal definition of the word apostle. And an apostle, to be apostle in that office, in that capacity, the Bible gives divine definition of qualifications. To be in the office of an apostle, you must be an eyewitness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without that, you simply do not qualify. I cannot qualify to being an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we would understand that as it became an office, and of course at this time when he called them apostles, they had not yet been eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was yet future. But they were going to be sent messengers. And we see that they were sent out multiple times as messengers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so be sure you understand the difference between the definition of the word and the word used as an office. You'll find the same thing in the word deacon. The word deacon is translated from diakonos, which means servant. The word is translated minister, servant, deacon. We are all servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every believer is a servant. But the Bible also speaks about the office of deacon, and that is given biblical qualifications to fulfill that office. And so we see those things here in the Bible. Let me come back to the term apostle. Just a few years ago, we had a relative that was enticed into a cult. I call it a cult. And they followed a guy. He was in the Independent Baptist circle to start with, but a false teacher. This is why it's so important you know the Word of God. This guy had tremendous personality, charisma, and you might say a great personality control over people. Folks, never let emotion outweigh truth. But he went in, he convinced the preacher that, you know, you're not called of God to be the pastor here. Convinced him to resign. He took over the church. And he wasn't there long until he left and took as many of the people with him. He went from Florida to California. I mean, he was all over. I think he was even in Colorado for a while. And everywhere he would go, he would gain a few followers. Endeavor to separate them from their family. It simply was not good. He claimed to be one of three apostles in the United States. Some of these followers that I personally know had been in Independent Baptist churches for several years. Folks, be committed to biblical truth. Absolutely committed to biblical truth. And the people that followed him, their lives are so messed up. Their kids' lives are so messed up. And let me assure you this, God's word will never mess a life up. Mark that down. God's word and obedience to God's word will never mess a life up. It's our disobedience to God's word that messes our lives up. And so when we use this term apostle, there is the definition and there is the office. At this point, they were apostles by definition. They were sent messengers taking his message around the region. Upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ and being eyewitnesses, they then fulfilled the office of apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they were called both a disciple as well as an apostle. Now, as you come into the New Testament, you're going to find four listings of the 12 disciples as they are called. And now three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they have all 12. You get into the Gospel of John, you'll find introduction to certain of the disciples, but John does not have a listing of all 12 in one place like these three Gospels do. You get into the book of Acts has the final list, but it's 11. Judas Iscariot is missing, and you know why. But here's something else that is interesting about the list, and as we're considering these 12 men that Jesus Christ had called, you will find that in each of these lists, it's interesting how God presents His truths and presents things, but in each of these lists, you could say there's three groups of four. Now, the names do not always follow the same order in each of the groups. I think Peter is always first, which is not unusual. But then you have your three groups, and in each of the three groups, the same four disciples are always in those three groups, same three groups that they were in other passages, even though their names may not be in the same order. And you will find in the first group, you will find Peter, James, and John, sons of Zebedee, and Andrew. Out of that group, you have the inner circle of Peter, James, and John. And by using the term inner circle, it is unique that as you follow through the life and the ministry of Christ in the Gospels, that when He takes three disciples aside, it is always these three. And you will find that these three had unique ministries following the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, and along with unique responsibilities that took special and additional training, evidently. But here's a little something about their names. There was Peter, and you will find that he is called by three different names: Peter, Simon, and Cephas. Cephas means a rock. And in the Lord choosing these men, this is how God works. He doesn't call and choose somebody. And when I talk about choosing, I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about a work that God has chosen us to do. But when God chooses or calls somebody to a particular work or to a particular ministry, He doesn't look at people the way I look at people. I have a tendency to look at people where they are today and what they can do today and what I have to deal with today. The Lord Jesus Christ looked at Peter, impetuous as he was, and saw him for whom God could make of him, and called him a rock. The one that seemed to be unstable as gravel, to becoming that solid leadership for the church, and called him a rock. Then you have James and John, sons of Zebedee. They were called the sons of thunder. Isn't it interesting that the so-called apostle of love, who is John, the son of Zebedee, is the one that if you insulted my Savior, I'm going to call fire down on you and burn you up just like Sodom and Gomorrah. Boy, what love he had. But do you know, there was a growing and a learning process in his life. The next one was Andrew. He was the soul winner because after he met the Lord Jesus Christ, he first goes and finds his brother Philip and brings him to Christ. Philip begins the second set of four. He was the earnest inquirer. You go and read in the Gospel of John that when he was first contacted about the Lord Jesus Christ, he goes through this whole litany of how can this be possible? And he's reciting all of these Old Testament things and then coming to the conclusion, well, how is this possible? And so he was the student, the study of the Old Testament. And then there's Bartholomew, also known as Nathanael. He has two names, Bartholomew and Nathanael, the guileless Israelite. And the Lord said, I saw you when you sat under the fig tree, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. Deceit, self-motivation, honest, sincere. That was Nathanael. Then you also add to this group Matthew or Levi, a tax collector, a publican, a man who had sold out to the conquering nation of Rome and was used by them to go and abuse the Jewish people to not only take the tax, but the way a taxpayer was paid, it was by whatever more he could get than tax. So if your taxes due was 10%, if he charged 15%, that 5% was his wage. And if he wanted to raise in wage for this week, he might charge you 20%. And by and large, with the Jewish people, they were viewed as traitors, abusive, obnoxious people. Tax collectors. May go with the title, I don't know. While pastoring at Morrill, Nebraska, we did have a federal tax collector come to join the church. It was one tumultuous journey of grief until he left. He probably would have some things in common with the publican. But do you know they're not all that way? Not far down the road, there was a pastor who put on staff a former, I think he was a tax collector, tax auditor for the state of Colorado. The Lord called him into the ministry and he later became an assistant pastor. And from there, just recently, he accepted the senior pastorate back in Ohio. I'm not going to use his name here right now. Many of you know who I'm talking about. If you want to know, ask me after church. But I tell you what, he was one of the great blessings of that church, and he's been a blessing to us many different times in many ways. And so here we see how God takes what could be the ornery and transforms their life. Then there's Thomas, whose second name is Didymus. Now the word Thomas, or the name Thomas, literally means twin. And of course, he has been the iconic doubter. And I don't know why they always refer to him as Doubting Thomas instead of using his other name, Doubting Didymus. But he was the doubter. And I think he has been unjustly accused of that, because most of the disciples struggled with the same kind of doubt that he did. It's just that he happens to get highlighted in one particular instance with doubt, while all the others struggled with doubt equally, but was not highlighted like he was. Then from Thomas, there was James of Alphaeus, also known as James the Less. Now, Alphaeus, I believe, goes to his family name so that we know he's different than James of Zebedee. But here we have James of Alphaeus. And the term, the less, some say that means his stature. He may have been a guy like Chuck Crabtree. I don't know if that's what the less has to identify, that he was a short man. Hey, praise God. God can use short people, tall people, skinny people. Do I dare use the word fat? Overweight people. What, you know, whatever. God can use anybody that will surrender their heart and surrender their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we come to number 10. Thaddeus, who is also known as Judas, who is also known as Lebbaeus, and he's simply known as the three named disciple. Some of these disciples we learn and read very little other than in the listing of the disciples. Simon the Canaanite, number 11, also Simon Zelotes, the zealot. He was a political zealot. He was working with a group in an effort to overthrow the Roman government. He knew no king but God, and Rome needs to get out of here. It's wicked. It's corrupt. God's our king. He's the one that's sovereign over Israel. And he was one that was politically involved in an aggressive way to overthrow the government. And so he was one that followed a movement. And then Judas Iscariot, the only one that was not from Galilee, and the one that is known as the traitor. This is the 12 that Christ chose. We do know for a fact that James and John are brothers. It is possible they were even cousins to Christ through their mother. Peter and Andrew are brothers. According to John 1:40, we know they were brothers. There are other pairs within the group that some think. Now that's the key word, think. Or speculate. Some think that James, the less, and Jude were brothers. Philip and Nathaniel, and then Matthew and Thomas were twins. This we do not know. And where do they get their research? I have no idea. I stick with thus saith the Lord for what we know to be true. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I looked for that article that was from this mythical employment agency that went down and gave a recommendation or derecommendation of the 12 disciples. And as I recall, when it talked about Peter, that he was impetuous, obnoxious, would always be a divider. There were those that were emotionally unstable, such as James and John, that would call down fire and ruin some of your rapport with those that you work with. Others are so quiet and reserved, such as Thaddeus, that you know they'll do you little good in the ministry. And the only one that we could recommend is Judas Iscariot. He has all the qualities that we could recommend for your employment and discipleship. Now, you see how God looks at people different than how man looks at people. Now, that was a mythical thing in how they put that together to reveal. When looking for the second king of Israel, God said, I look on the heart, not on the outside. Now, the outside should reflect what's in the heart. And that doesn't mean that we can live like the world, look like the world, and behave like the world, and somehow have a clean heart. Those two don't go together. But there's a lot of people that can superficially look like they have a clean heart and not. And that's why God looks to the heart for sincerity. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, for ye see your calling, brethren, how then not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Here is a great lesson in the 12 men and in this passage. God is not looking for people with great talent, although talent is okay, but he is looking for people who are committed, humble, and surrendered to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Any person in Christ, regardless of your talents, if you will have a humble heart, if you will be surrendered, if you will be committed, God can use you. So many times people say, you know, if I could sing like so-and-so, I could really be used of God. Well, maybe God doesn't need you to be a singer. If I could speak like so-and-so, I could really be used of God. Maybe God doesn't need you to be a speaker. There are so many avenues in which God can use his children that he will take somebody who from the world's perspective, does not have the talent, does not have the skills, does not have the natural adaptness to certain things. And he can equip them and take them and empower them and use them like he did the disciples to turn the world upside down. I've never forgotten this, and I know I've repeated it, and I'm going to repeat it again because it fits right here. Dr. Bob Jones Jr. talked about missionaries, students that came to the Bible college. And he said, there are those that just everybody thought was wonderful. They dressed right, they walked right, they held themselves right, they had the right words to say, and they were academic scholars. And when they would present their work, I mean, it would wow the people, and they'd say, wow, that's, we got to take this missionary. And he says, so many of those were casualties on the mission field. But he said, there were many who came through the Bible college that he scratched his head and wondered what God was thinking when they, if they really were called to the mission field. They struggled with some of their neatness. They struggled with some of their speech. They really struggled just to survive and pass the grades and get through. But they had such a heart for God and such a commitment. Oh, it took them longer typically to raise the support to get to the mission field because in man's eyes they just didn't measure up, but in God's eyes they were the one. And he said so many times they went to the mission field and become spiritually some of the most successful missionaries that ever hit the mission field. You see, there is no heart or no substitute for the heart that is deeply committed and deeply passionate. Whatever God calls you to, if you don't have the talent, you don't have the skill, he'll give you what you need to do it. And when you have the heart and the passion, it'll have the blessing of God. And the end result, it says right here, that no flesh should glory. There's a lot of people proud of what they're doing in the ministry. Shame on us and shame on them. We should never be proud of what we're doing in the ministry. Because all the glory needs to go to our Lord. He must increase while we must decrease. And so here we see that the greatest thing that God is looking for in his servants is humility, commitment, and surrender. And God will give you everything else you need to do his will. The next thing, and wow, I've got two more things to do in about 5 or 7 minutes. But the next thing I want us to notice is in verse 12. Go back to Luke chapter 6 and in verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Before choosing these 12 men, the Lord Jesus Christ spent the whole night in prayer. Now, it doesn't say what he prayed about. But understanding as the God-man and his deity, and the omniscience that goes with it, I would presume he knew which 12 he would choose. Now, the Bible does not say what he prayed about. That's my presumption. Do with it whatever you want to do with it. But the other thing that I'm presuming is that he interceded for the 12 men that he would call. We know that our Lord is an intercessor. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25 says that he's at the right hand of the Father, ever interceding for us, or ever making intercession for us. The real Lord's Prayer is found in John 17 in the high priestly prayer, where he intercedes for the 12, and not only for the 12, but for all that would believe thereafter, which includes you and I. So we know that the Lord Jesus was great in intercessory prayer. He knew what these 12 would do and what they would have to face and what they would have to endure. And what I take in comfort from this is no matter what God has set before me and whatever the path of life is going to bring, I have a Savior who's interceding at the right hand of the Father, interceding that I will be strong and that my faith will not fail and that I will rely on Jesus Christ and that I would have eyes to see what God wants me to see. I don't know how all he intercedes. But I take from this with the great truth that I have a Savior that is interceding on my behalf even before the issues of life hit my life. And it was private prayer. There is a time for private and personal prayer. There is a time for corporate prayer and a time for public prayer. But here in these serious matters, it was a time of personal and private prayer for the Lord Jesus Christ, and not only a time, but all night praying. You'll find multiple reports or records in the Gospels that he spent all night praying in regards to serious circumstances or events that were about to happen. I have to admit, I do not know what it is like to pray all night. I do know that sometimes it's difficult to give a whole hour in prayer and be focused. But folks, if we are to grow in the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I believe it is important that we become great prayer warriors. Every one of us are going to have great issues of life that face us, and great decisions of life to be made. Let me encourage you to spend time in private prayer, seeking God's leading, maybe interceding on behalf of someone else that needs it more than you. But I learned that there was great prayer that went in before choosing. And it was Christ who chose the 12. They weren't nominated by a committee. They weren't elected. They were appointed by a group or any bureaucracy or anything like that. Christ picked his 12. And then finally, Jesus Christ had a purpose. We saw the persons, the prayer, and now the purpose for the 12 men he had chosen. Mark 3:14 says he chose them to be with him. That is his constant companions, personal fellowship, and a real personal, intimate relationship. At this point in his visible presence, there was only 12 that could have that intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Those occasions when he pulled them aside from all of the public and all of the gatherings, and where he would sit them down and he would teach them and he would pray with them and he would fellowship with them and he would sup with them. And there was that real personal fellowship. With the resurrected Christ and ascended at the right hand of the Father, every believer can have that real intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so they were called to be with him. They were called to teach and to equip so they could tell others. The very principle of 2 Timothy 2:2, where Paul told Timothy to commit to other men what he has learned so that they could teach other men. the things that Jesus Christ would teach these disciples, even secretly, would someday they would be teaching publicly to the crowds and to others. Mark 3:14, that they were called to preach. To start with, no doubt, to declare Christ as the Messiah to Israel, and that's why it speaks of the signs. Israel, or the Jews, require a sign, and these signs were to validate the message that they were teaching and they were taking to the Jews. We don't need miraculous signs to validate God's Word. God's Word has already been once for all validated, and many times it was validated by miraculous signs that it was the Word of God for us today. It doesn't need to be validated anymore. That's been done. It just needs to be read, believed, and obeyed. And so, no doubt, they went to the children of Israel, and in one time he says, go only to the house of Israel. And so a lot of their ministry was to the Jewish people to present Jesus Christ as the Messiah. But later they became the eyewitnesses of the resurrection and to preach the gospel to the region beyond. And they were fishers of men, evangelists, soul winners. Christ chose, equipped, and raised these 12 men for such a time as then. You know, I've often wondered, how would have I handled being one of those 12 disciples? Well, that's kind of a dumb thought, because God didn't raise me up in that time. The greater question is, how am I going to be used by God and be faithful to God today? Because God raised me up for such a time as this. And I really don't have time to fuss over if I could have stood like Daniel and done what Daniel did back in Daniel's day. He didn't raise me up. Now, I think we can learn a lot and challenge there to be a Daniel. But I didn't live in Daniel's day. I like the Old West. I still have the cowboy blood in me, I think. Or just the cowboy attitude. Maybe it's that more than the blood. But you know what? I didn't live in those days. Some of them call them the good old days. I don't know what all was good, but there's some things that wasn't so good. But he raised these 12 up for that time and for such a time as that. And he equipped them, and he trained them, and he empowered them to do his work. And understand this, it wasn't an easy generation to serve God. Not only was Rome hostile to Christianity, but the Jewish nation was hostile to Christianity. The only friends in Christ were other friends in Christ. Well, he has raised you and I up, equipped us, saved us, commissioned us for such a time as this. Never lose sight that life's journey is going to be a roller coaster ride of good and bad and delightful and disastrous days, exciting things, disheartening things, troubling things. But do you know what? Through all of that, because that's life. That's living in a sin-cursed world. But our relationship with Christ never has to change. Our purpose in Christ never changes. And God's power through our life never changes. What I take away is God's not looking for some master talent skill. He's looking for a servant that is teachable, surrendered, and committed to serving him. You know what? I can be that person. Every individual in this auditorium and everybody listening to this message or watching this message some other time who's a believer in Christ can be that person. You have to choose to be teachable by God. You have to be willing to surrender your life and be committed. That's simple enough. I can be that and you can be that person. That God has raised us up for such a time as this. That we can glorify Him. Regardless what happens, we can still glorify Him. And we can still deliver His message. You want to talk about job security? There are untold millions without the gospel. And there are thousands upon thousands within our own community. Maybe they've heard it once, but they've never had anybody care about them and share it with them. If you're wondering what you can do through your local church, start sharing the gospel and bringing people to church. You see all these empty spaces? Go lead somebody to Christ and fill them up. And then we can teach them. There's no shortage of things to do around here. And then we have a Lord and Savior who intercedes at the right hand of the Father for us. Peter puts it this way, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Don't ever forget that. No matter what you're experiencing, He cares more for you than you and I can care for ourselves in a right way. And He intercedes on our behalf. We have a wonderful Lord and Savior. He doesn't give us a job to do because He needs us. And He didn't save us because He needs us. He saved us because He loved us. And He uses us because He wants to. Because if He wanted the gospel message out, He could have had the rocks cry out. But He wants to. Oh, what a Savior we have. Father, we come to You this morning. Let us delight in who our Savior is and in the great privilege of being a 21st century disciple. One who can be used by God to share the gospel. And Father, I pray that we would see and surrender to be that individual. In Jesus' precious name, amen.